Jesus says here, when you fast, not if, but when. He assumes that we all are fasting from time to time. I think of all the spiritual disciplines that Jesus assumes we are doing, this is probably the most neglected or the most forgotten. And I don't think that's a crazy statement. I actually would imagine many of you agree with me on that. Many of us can probably count on our two hands how many times we have fasted in this life. Maybe there's some of you who have never even fasted before. I wouldn't be surprised about that. It's just not one of those disciplines that we stress. When it comes to discipleship, we hear a lot about reading your Bible, about praying, about going to church, about worship. But how often do we hear about fasting? And yet fasting has this place in Jesus' famous sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes some time to talk about fasting. And Jesus not only taught about fasting, he practiced it himself. But for whatever reason, fasting has rarely found a place in our own lives. Sometimes I wonder what Peter and Paul would think if they were somehow transported to our time and saw Christianity in America. Like, what would they be surprised by? What would maybe they be shocked by? I think one thing that they would notice right away is that nobody really fasts. Now, don't forget, when Jesus' disciples were not fasting, that was strange and perplexing to both John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples. It was a hot issue at that time. Why aren't they fasting? It was because fasting was this regular part of devotion to God. God's people fasted in the Old Testament. Jesus fasted. His disciples fasted. You look at the early church and throughout church history, Christians of the past fasted, but somewhere along the way, it died where we now stand. And why is that the case? To be honest, I think maybe the reason is leadership, and so I point the finger back at myself. We just don't teach it. We don't stress it. We don't even practice it. I'm trying to remember the last time I mentioned fasting, whether in a Bible study or community group or a sermon, and I can't even remember. So I think partly to blame is the leadership of the church. I think part of it is we just think that's what monks do. That's what people in the monasteries do. That has to do with asceticism, you know, kind of that more extreme form of Christianity. You know, I think about our cultural idols of pleasure and comfort. Fasting completely assaults those idols. You know, some of us get cranky when we don't eat good food. Can we imagine the idea of not eating any food, right? It's hard for us to think about fasting. And yet Jesus teaches us here that fasting is both normative and expected. It's not something that expired or died when the apostles died, but it's something that we are to continue doing. And that it has great rewards. It has great rewards. So not only do I want to talk about the fact that, hey, this is fasting, it's something we should recover and be doing, but I want to take some time and explain why we should fast. And I'll be touching upon, you know, some of the rewards of fasting. But I'm kind of here going a little bit beyond our text here and just kind of giving a survey of why we should fast. When should we fast? What should compel us to fast? And number one, fasting is a way of humbling oneself. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, Ezra says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God." Fasting was a way of humbling yourself before God. Now, I want us to consider the nature of fasting. You know, when you fast, you realize how dependent you are upon food. You know, you miss a couple of meals and you really start feeling it, don't you? And what fasting reminds you of is your creatureliness. You need food to sustain yourself. Fasting reminds you that you're not God. Fasting reminds you that you are not the creator, you are a creature, you are not the self-sufficient being. And what fasting does, it puts you in your place. And what we must also understand is that the physical and the spiritual are very intimately connected together. Do you realize that our bodies, our physical bodies, are vulnerable to disease and death because of sin? A spiritual reason, not a physical reason. You know, why do we experience our bodies breaking down and so forth? Ultimately, it's a spiritual reason. It is because of sin. But consider the flip side too. Any good therapist would tell you that if you're suffering from depression, one of the first things you should do is exercise regularly. I think even unbelievers understand this connection between the physical and the spiritual. They are tied together. And when you fast and you suffer from hunger pains, you know, you experience physical poverty. And physical poverty leads to spiritual poverty. And it humbles you. You know, Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. How do you cultivate that? I would say through fasting. Fasting is that practice of poverty of spirit. It humbles you. I know for many of us, we have these moments where the Holy Spirit shows how much pride is in us. Don't we have these moments where we realize, boy, we can be pretty defensive when people point out faults. So we have these moments where we realize, gosh, I talk a lot about myself. I care so much about what other people think. I can't say sorry and I can't admit fault. And so we have these moments where we realize our pride. Now, what do we typically do when the Spirit convicts us of that pride? I think for some of us, we feel a little guilt and then we just move on. Instead, can I encourage you, one thing we should do is pause and perhaps take up fasting, because fasting tackles pride head on. Do you have deep pride issues? Can I suggest something to you? Fast. That is the perfect way to deal with pride. It's one of the best remedies. You know, in the wilderness, Jesus was able to say no to Satan's temptation of worldly glory, partly because he was fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. Through his fasting, he kept himself in a place of humility. In his fasting, he was protecting himself from the sin of pride. And so fasting is a way of humbling oneself. But let me get more specific too. Fasting expresses and intensifies our repentance. Let me just read from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return, another way of saying repent. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. When Ezra returned to the promised land and he learned about the sins of Israel, he repented with fasting. In response to the preaching of Jonah, the city of Nineveh repented with fasting. When TVs went from regular to HD, that was like a huge transition. At least it was for us. We were kind of, our family was kind of late on that transition. But people were always talking about how HD is so much crazier and you could see the blemishes on people's faces. It was that clear. And how true that was. It was like night and day, you know, regular TV and then HD. It makes things so much more crisp and so much more clear. And that's kind of an analogy of the way fasting works with repentance. You know, there's one kind of repentance in which we feel our sin, we're guilty, and, you know, we start repenting. But when you add fasting to it, it intensifies your repentance. It helps you to see your sin more clearly. And it allows the Holy Spirit to work. I think we've all had these moments where we know we've sinned. We know we should repent, but we just don't feel bad about it. Have any of you guys felt that way? The thing is, we want to feel bad about it, but we just don't. And there's this tinge of guilt, but there isn't this hating of the sin, grieving over the sin, and this kind of resolve to turn away from the sin. And what do we do at that point? I would say in that case, one of the best things you could do is fast. Fasting communicates to God, hey, God, I know this is a sin. For whatever reason, my heart is hardened to this sin. Get me to a place deep in my repentance. I'm fasting because I want my repentance to go deep, even though it's not there yet. And I'm suffering from hardness of heart. Get me to that place where I can see it for what it is and repent in the way I know that I should. Fasting puts you in a place where the Spirit can work in power and deepen your repentance. You know, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 11, they refer to repentance as a gift. It is a gift. It is a blessing. They speak of repentance as repentance that leads to life. Repentance is what opens the floodgates of God's life-giving grace. It shows us our need for Jesus, and it leads us to Him. Repentance helps us to see how much Jesus loves us and causes us to want to love Him more. And if repentance is a gift in this way, then fasting helps us take hold of that gift and experience fully that gift. Going back to the Beatitudes, I think of the second one, blessed are those who mourn. If you're going to ask me what's a practical way to cultivate that, fasting. Fasting gets us there. You know, I remember a while back talking with some other young pastors, and we recognized that a lot of us young pastors, what we lacked compared to the older pastors was that sweet brokenness of spirit. We just weren't like that. We're very prideful, arrogant. We totally think we know how to do ministry. But we noticed a lot of these older guys, they had this sweet humility and brokenness. Now, we could all see how age and life experience and trials really cultivate brokenness. But here's the question. How can you cultivate brokenness when you're young and healthy and in the prime of your life? Do you just have to wait passively for trials to come and for you to get older, for you to really have that brokenness? Or is there a way that we can be actually proactive in our brokenness? Is it possible to be young and to be broken? That you don't have to wait 40 years when your health starts deteriorating and you realize your frailties. You know, at that time, we didn't have too many answers about what we can do. But now I realize that we have forgotten one discipline that gets at the heart of that. It's fasting. You know, I wonder why us younger pastors aren't more broken. I wonder how many young pastors actually practice fasting. Do you want brokenness? I hope you do. Do you want brokenness even while you're in the prime of your life? Maybe some of you are reaching 40, you're like, I'm past the prime. No, you're still in the prime of your life. How do we get there? You know, one of the best ways is through fasting and making fasting a regular part of your routine. I would say also that fasting is a way of seeking God. Can I read from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, about Jehoshaphat? It says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. How did Jehoshaphat seek the Lord? Through fasting. Prayer is a way of seeking God. fasting intensifies that seeking. And what you'll realize here is that fasting is an intensifier. It intensifies our repentance. It intensifies our seeking after God. You know, hunger, it builds up an appetite for food, right? And a lot of you know, if you're hungry, it makes even ordinary food taste spectacular. And on the flip side, isn't it true that when you're full and when you're bloated, even good food tastes gross or becomes tasteless? You know, Proverbs 27:7 says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." You know, physical and spiritual are intimately tied together. Let me remind you, it is true that when you're physically full, you're enjoying the comforts of life, you can very easily lose your hunger for God. God talks about that in Deuteronomy 8:11, that dynamic. When you're full, you're prospering materially, you got to watch out for yourself. You can lose your hunger for God. But it works the other way around as well. That when you're hungry, even physically, it creates a hunger for God. You know, Psalm 37, verse 8 says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Almost referring to God as food. Taste of God and see that he is good. Do you realize fasting helps us to that end? In our fasting and our spiritual hunger, God becomes sweeter. God tastes sweeter. You know, last week I mentioned, what are the rewards of prayer? You know what the reward of prayer? It's God. And in the same way, one of the rewards of fasting is God himself, seeking after him. Going back to the Beatitudes, you know, the more I'm going through the Beatitudes, I realize how they're how everything is so intimately connected. But think of the other Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're going to ask me one practical way to get there, I'll say this, fasting. Fasting will get you hungry for God and the things of God. It cultivates that. And what is the promise behind that? That you'll be satisfied. And in our fasting, we'll be spiritually satisfied. You know, it's tough to be a vibrant Christian in America. It really is. We enjoy so many pleasures and comforts in this world, and quite frankly, it has a way of dulling our hearts to the things of God. We lack a hunger and a thirst for God. And are you in that boat? As I'm speaking to you, are you in that boat? Spiritually dull and apathetic, and yet you want to snap out of it, and you want to have more of God in your life. You want to get hungry for God. You want your faith to be alive and effective, and you want your faith to be fruitful. How do we get there? Can I encourage you? If that's you, you've been dead and dull for a while, consider fasting. If you're desperate, consider fasting. Let me correct myself. Even if you're not desperate, you should do this. Fasting is a way of seeking after God. Here's another one. Fasting is a powerful way to knock on God's door and ask for his blessing. You know, I think of Esther. The Persian government had set out a decree that all the Jews would be slaughtered. And then so she gets together with Mordecai and she says, "Let's fast. Let's call a fast for 3 days and 3 nights that God might intervene and he might save us." And so I want to ask you a question this day. Is there something on your heart that weighs heavy on your heart? Are you facing a situation that feels hopeless or difficult? Is there something that you're humbly asking God for? And is there something that you desire that's good and noble and that you hope God would bless? You know, if you're someone who's seeking the Lord, even right now, fasting is a way to go, to knock on his door, to seek him. If you're seeking the salvation of an unbeliever in your life whom you love so much, fasting is a way to go. Maybe it's something about getting married, growing your family, seeing your family members grow spiritually, seeing the church grow, finding a good job, even gaining good friends. All of these things. If these are things you're knocking on God's door and they're not being answered for whatever reason, fasting intensifies that knocking. It intensifies our pleas and our cries. It's knocking a little bit harder and more persistently on God's door. You know, and if we look at the testimony of Scripture, we see that God honors and blesses those who humble themselves and who pray and who fast. What's the reward of fasting? It's God's attention and His love and His answer. And lastly, I want to say fasting is a way of seeking God's direction in our lives. If you read in Judges, after a crushing, devastating defeat, Israel didn't know whether to go to battle again because they didn't want to go back out to battle and be crushed again. And so as they were making that decision, should we go to battle again? They decided to fast, to seek out the Lord's will. And you know, for all of us, we all face important decisions at every life stage. It's not like only when you're like grown up and you have a family, you're facing important decisions. No. In all of our life stages, we face important decisions. You know, in college, you're deciding upon your friends. That's very important. You're deciding upon your career path. When you're in your young adult years, you're making decisions about who you're going to marry, what kind of job you're going to take. And even as you get older, you know, you're making decisions about things that affect your kids. And so we're all facing various decisions, and not only just these life stage decisions, but all these even decisions that are found in between. And are you at a place in life where you're about to make a major decision and you need God's direction? Can I say one of the best things you can do is fast? Now, in the case that you fast, should you expect some clear sign from heaven or hear God's voice in a very supernatural way? No. Can God do that? Yes. Does He do that from time to time? Yes. But what fasting ordinarily does, it puts you in that humble state where you're drained of your self-centeredness and you're drawn to God the Father and to His will and to His righteousness. And what changes is you become a person who is so sensitive, who's so super sensitive to God's will and His voice and His leading. That's what fasting does. The reward of fasting is having clear eyes to see God's will and where He's leading you. Now, I'd like to finish off with some practical aspects, because you know, a question remains, okay, you've given me reasons to fast. How do we fast? And how do we fast well? I think that second question is important too. In anticipation of this sermon, and as I was reading ahead, I got very convicted about fasting myself. I shared that at the men's retreat. And so I started to fast, and nothing crazy, you know, just one day at a time, not 2 days, not 3 days, one day. But then I noticed as I got hungry, and as I was fasting, all I could think about was food. And I also started getting really cranky, too. And I think Laura can testify. You know, I remember one time she asked me to give the kids a bath, and I just snapped, "No, I'm not going to do it. Can't you see? Can't you see I'm fasting and I'm suffering?" I was neither pleasant nor helpful around the house. I share that story because even though we fast, a lot of times we just don't fast very well. It's easy to not fast well, and I'm sure you guys have stories where midnight hits and then you just gorge yourself with food, and you're like, yeah, I fasted for a day, right? And you just feel like you're missing the point of fasting, right? So here's some tips to fasting. I got 7 because that's the holy number, right? First, as Jesus says, do it in secret. Don't make a public proclamation. Don't make a public spectacle out of it. Do it in secret. Do it before an audience of one, God. Here's the second one. Don't be too ambitious when you start out, especially if you've never done it before. you know, Jesus fasted 40 days. Don't start off with 40 days. There's many different examples in the Bible. Sometimes it's until evening, meaning until sunset. Sometimes it's just that. Sometimes it's 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, and then obviously with Jesus, 40 days. If you're too ambitious, you'll get discouraged and you'll never do it again. So start out small if you need to. Third, keep at it. Don't get discouraged when you do it the first time and you're like me. All you are hungry and cranky. Don't get discouraged. Because fasting is a spiritual discipline like all other disciplines. And it takes work. It's something you develop. It's just like prayer. It's just like reading the word. That takes time to really grow in, and that's the same with fasting. So keep at it. Number four, during those times where you're supposed to eat, substitute those meal times with devotional time, with Bible reading, with prayer, with meditation. Don't just sit there holding your stomach and suffering going, gosh, this is so hard. But replace your physical eating with spiritual eating. And if you think about Jesus, when he was fasting, he was so filled with the word of God. And you see that in his conversation with Satan. He was so filled with the word of God. But can I balance that out? Fifthly, at the same time, don't completely try to ignore or overcome the pains of hunger. When you feel, when they come, feel them. Get acquainted with what physical poverty is like. So in some sense, embrace it. Feel the frailty of your creatureliness. Boy, I miss a couple of meals and I'm really hurting here. Let it take effect on you. Let it remind you of your dependence upon God. Sixthly, be purposeful in your fasting. Don't just fast to fast. Don't turn fasting into some magical act where, you know, these blessings from heaven immediately just kind of come down on you. Have purpose to your fasting. Have something in mind. Meaning, bringing God a prayer request that's on your heart. Maybe it's repenting a little bit more deeply of particular sins. Maybe it's seeking God's direction or just asking God for greater hunger. But bring a purpose to your fasting. You know, the last thing I want you to get from this sermon is, okay, I just need to fast and, you know, blessings from heaven will come down. No, have a purpose so that that time when you're spending with the Lord, that devotional time, it's focused. You have things to bring to the Lord. And seventhly, lastly, remain godly. If your fasting turns you into a terrible person and you don't really rein it in, you've like negated your fasting. Fasting is for godliness. Fasting and godliness go together. Read Isaiah 58 on that. And so in the same way where Jesus says, wash your face, can I also say this? Be pleasant, even while you're fasting. Do your best to be pleasant. Be helpful to those around you as you fast. Work as hard as you normally do at work while you're fasting. And I want to conclude in the same way that I concluded last week. You know, don't, as we think about this text and as you're listening, don't turn fasting into another duty that you got to perform as a Christian. Okay, well, I'm a Christian, so I got to fast now, as if it's just a duty. We're very good at that. We're very good at turning just all kinds of things into just pure duty. Instead, I want us to see very clearly the rewards and the blessings. Because ultimately, that's what Jesus wants us to see. Not to say, oh, okay, you got to do this duty of fasting. What's wrong with you? But my child, do you see all the blessings that are there in fasting? And I want all of us to fast, not just so we can stay as a church, yeah, we're a church that fasts, but so that we can all take hold of the manifold blessings that come from fasting. Let us give ourselves to fasting in one degree or another, that we might be humble, broken, repentant people who seek after God, who absolutely love Him, and who experience His good hand in our life. As we think about those things, I pray that the Spirit is moving your heart in some way to begin to fast. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word, because we do not hear very often about fasting. And Lord, we are coming to you and we're admitting that we're not very good at it, and we need your help. Thank you, Lord, that you show us in your word that it is such a good thing. It is such a blessing. Lord, I pray that we can take this word to heart, that it'll be a part of our lives, that we would have more of Jesus, that we would have more of His grace, that we would have more of His power. Oh, Lord, that we could stay hungry, even though you blessed us in a lot of different ways, in a lot of material ways, that we can still have that insatiable hunger for you and for your presence. Oh God, it seems like a crazy thing to be praying that fasting will be more regular. But Lord, as we look upon its blessings, we indeed want to not only do it, but experience everything that comes with it. We pray your Holy Spirit, give us this conviction, and may it lead us to practice. In Jesus' name we pray.